Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You get to sing all the verses of the hymns today, so. Well, believe me when I say that I'm feeling rather strange right now. I've had to deliver last sermons at least three times in my life as a pastor. But for some reason, this one seems to carry a different kind of weight. Maybe it's the fact that it's going to be my last time, not only as your pastor, but technically my last time as a pastor. You see, since pastor means shepherd, and since I won't have a call to serve a congregation, be the shepherd of a congregation, while I remain ordained and a clergyman, I'm not technically a pastor. But, or maybe it's because I'm retired. And since I've never done that before, I don't know what I should be feeling. I feel like maybe I should say something profound and memorable that you can take away and will never forget. And in truth, this whole retirement thing seems kind of strange. Many of you probably heard me say that the Bible doesn't say anything about retirement. Abraham and Moses and many others say that are still going strong in their hundreds, and I pray to God I'm not going to make that. But the only place that I can think of that the Bible hints at retirement is in Luke chapter 12. There a man has a bumper crop and says, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax and eat and drink and be merry.'" And of course, we all probably know how that turned out. So I've been thinking and praying about this morning and what I should share with you. And those three readings that we heard earlier just kept kind of rolling around in my head. So what I'm going to say is really built around those three readings. In that reading from Acts, Paul was on his first missionary journey. And as he typically did when he came into a town, he went to the synagogue. And my understanding is that the custom in those days was when a fellow Jew was visiting, he'd be asked to give them a word of encouragement or something, share something with them. And I'm glad they don't do that anymore. Every time I go to a Baptist church for a funeral or something like that, I don't wear my collar. Because they're pretty, they will sometimes call you out. And I'm not going to do that. But what I'm hoping this morning is that what I share with you will be encouraging. And let me begin this way. Remain faithful to the mission. Now, if you're not sure what that mission is, let's take a look at that gospel reading. These words are the last words that Luke records Jesus saying to his disciples. So if for no other reason these words are significant, just for that. And what Jesus says is very direct. We read there that he opens their minds so they can understand clearly what he's about to say. And then he says, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, God's word is all about his plan to bring salvation to all people. And that's why I came. I came to suffer and then rise from the dead so that you can proclaim to the world that salvation is granted by faith-filled repentance and the graceful gift of the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I also added something to that reading. Don't tell any other pastors this, because it's not in the gospel. It's in the book of Acts, Luke's second book. There, the same setting, but Luke records some other words that Jesus said, and he tells them that they will be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and to Samaria, and ultimately to the entire world. We might translate that for us this way. We might say, Jesus calls us to be his witnesses, his mouthpiece, starting in Caldwell, and then out to Idaho and the United States, and ultimately out to the whole world. That's the mission that we are to be faithful to. We are to give witness to Jesus' love and forgiveness, first to the people around us, and to all the people that God puts in our life, wherever we may be. That's really job one. This is the only reason God's church, his body of believers throughout the world, are still here. We exist because there are still people who need to hear about the God who not only created them, but loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them so they might live for eternity. When Paul was asked if he had a word of encouragement to share with those in that synagogue, guess what he said? I didn't include it in our reading because it's kind of long. But essentially, what Paul said was this: "My fellow Jews, the word of God is clear. God chose us to be the people through whom he would bring the Mashiach, the Messiah. And when he did, what did we do? We killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And now listen to me. He is the promised one spoken of through the law and the prophets. We thought we could be saved by the law, but that won't work. We must believe in Jesus, whom God sent us." Paul was faithful to the mission. And we heard then what happened after he kind of raked him over the coals a little bit. He was pretty hard on him. You got to read that because it's more detailed. But as he was leaving, it says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews, devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Brothers and sisters here at Grace, this is my word of encouragement to you. Be faithful to the mission. Well, actually, let me say that just a little bit differently. Continue to be faithful to the mission. These last 10 years have been incredible. I've experienced the love of God through you in ways that I have never been before. The years 2015 through 2019 were really rough for Janet and me. In late 2015, just a year and a half after I came to be your pastor, my father died. Not really surprising. He'd been diagnosed with small cell lung cancer. But whenever I told you that I needed to go and be with my family in Washington, you told me to go, because that's where I needed to be. 4 months later, my brother and my only sibling died. And again, not entirely a surprise. He'd been ill for a number of years because of cancer, which he beat. But then he had a stroke, which was related to the treatment for cancer. And he came back from that stroke and lived another 5 years, which turned out to be a great blessing to his family, because they were able to heal from a number of difficult years of family trouble. You know, it's really true that God can work through all things. But again, when I had to leave suddenly after he died, I was told, take the time you need, Pastor. We've got this. Be with your family. 2 months later, Janet's brother died. Now that was a total shock. 56 years old and in great shape, he could out-hike any of us. But he had a time bomb ticking that none of us were aware of, and when he died from that aortic aneurysm, you wrapped your arms around Janet and me and supported us unconditionally. A year later, Janet's mother died. Another blow we weren't really expecting, but we knew her health was poor in many ways. And then 2 years later, very unexpectedly, my mother died. She died due to a complications for, well, actually, a medical procedure that had been done and that had become infected. And I can't even begin to talk about this last month and a half. But through it all, you've been so supportive and kind, assuring both Janet and me that you're praying for us and telling us that we should do what we need to do with and for our family. You've not only spoken the words of God's love, but you've lived them out to us and for us. You've been faithful to the mission of sharing God's love. When I came here in 2014, I broke one of the cardinal rules of a pastor coming to a new congregation. You should never start making changes immediately. And I actually didn't intend to do anything like that. But very shortly after I came, I received an email from our district office about this thing called a life cycle survey. Many of you were here when we were doing this. Essentially, it says that congregations, like people, have a life cycle. They're born, and they're filled with excitement and energy. And then as they mature, it's easy to kind of take things for granted and just do things the same way. And eventually, if a congregation gets too comfortable, it will plateau and begin a slide downward and ultimately die. Unless they do something to redefine themselves, to catch a vision of what they can do to revitalize and then be reborn. And a congregation can do this again and again and again, cycling through rebirth, revision. When we participated in that life cycle survey, we got a new look at things. And the first fruit that came out of this was a committee that developed a plan that would guide us as we added new ministry and invested in capital expansion to support that ministry. This is the footprint of our congregation then. You notice there's no plaza, there's no beautiful green area back there. The parking lot was dirt with a big tree in it. Thanks, Alex, for taking that down for us, by the way. I know you got some grief for that, but that was okay. We wanted to make sure we knew what we were going to do rather than just jumping into something. And then, when we began planning phase one, which would be expanding our parking lot, putting in some infrastructure for further building, there were some who were really hesitant, in fact, afraid. Afraid of taking out a $250,000 loan that would be way too much debt and would take us way too long to pay off. But within 7 years, that debt was paid. And this is where that Old Testament reading I selected for this morning comes in. After leaving Egypt, the Israelites were in the desert. And God, through Moses, told them that they were to build a tabernacle, a tent. So picture this. God was visible as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They could see God day and night. But when the people entered the promised land, God would not be visibly present this way. He would still be with them, but they just wouldn't be able to see him. The tabernacle they were to build would be the place of his continual presence. So in order to build this tabernacle and all the things that would be needed to perform the sacrifices that covered their sins, which made it possible for a holy God to dwell with an unholy people, God said to Moses, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold and silver and bronze. Now, for the first time in their lives, those Israelites were not slaves. and for the first time in their lives, they had personal wealth, real wealth. The Bible tells us that it was given to them by the Egyptians after those plagues that God sent as an incentive to leave and take their God with them. Now, the Israelites didn't know what God had planned for them. So when they thought, when they got to the land that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac, they probably assumed that they would be living with the people who were already there. And if that's true, then in order to do that, they would need money. Money to buy land, homes, start businesses. So giving up their wealth would have been seen as a great risk to their future. But how did they respond? And the craftsmen received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for the doing of the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from giving. We've got enough. Stop giving. The Lord never asks for what he has not already given. The people knew it was God who had provided what they needed, and they responded with such generosity they had to be told, "Stop giving. We have enough." And in essence, this is what God has been doing for you as well since the day this congregation was formed. He promises that he will provide what you need to perform the mission that he has for you. Keep that mission as the first thing, and God will continue to provide. He will not ask for anything he has not already given to you. So the word of encouragement I want to share with you is continue to be faithful to the mission. Be courageous as you share with our community the love that you've shared with me and Janet these last 10 years. There are people in Caldwell who need to know about Jesus, who need to be loved as Jesus would love them, people who need to know this so that they can have what you have already, the certainty that your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus and that you are the beloved bride of Christ. God still has work for you to do. And God will provide for you as you expand your ministry to our community. These are still people who need to hear the message of God's incredible mercy and grace. So I encourage you, continue to look for ways that you can influence and impact the people around you for the Lord. Continue to be faithful to the mission that God has given to you. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for loving me and my family. Thank you for being so gracious and forgiving these past 10 years. Maybe the next pastor who comes will, among other things, be able to keep track of his glasses and not confuse Lent with Advent. But whoever that man is, he will be your shepherd, your pastor. And he will need your love and support just as you've loved and supported me. And I know you're up to the task. And God willing, he will be my pastor too. First time I've had a pastor in 35 years. See, Janet and I have no plans to leave Caldwell anytime soon. And I'm hoping that after a time, we'll be back here to worship regularly with you. So today isn't a goodbye. It's just the beginning of something new that God has in store for all of us. I may not technically be a pastor after I retire, but like you, I remain a member of the body of Christ. That will never change. And wherever we are still called to be faithful, doing the mission that God has given to us. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.